Welcome to Galatians. For the next 5 weeks, we're going to give an overview of this book of Galatians. It's kind of an overview. We're not going to dig too deep. That's for you to do in your home study, your small group, your DNA time. But we want to give you an overview of where we're going to go with Galatians. It is the true gospel. Now, when I first started working at General Motors 30 years ago, or more, I went to a presentation about how to give presentations. And the way they taught us back in mid-80s was tell them what you're going to tell them, and then tell them what you told them. The idea of repeating, so you'll hear it and it'll become a part of who you are. Well, a few years later, I went to a different presentation on presentations, and they mocked that by saying, tell them how you're going to bore them, and then tell them how you bored them. So I don't want to repeat so much that you get bored with it. But there are some things we want you to understand, and sometimes our memory works best with repetition. So, for the next 5 weeks, we're going to be talking about the book of Galatians, and I've split it into five topics. We'll go ahead to that slide. The true gospel is that we are justified by faith and adopted as sons. We are free to serve one another and instructed to walk in the Spirit as a new creation. Now, this is a framework that I'd love for you to, at the end of this time, say, you know, I really love Galatians because it tells me what the true gospel is, and it's these five things. Now, as we go through these next weeks, we'll hang some other things on this that'll help you understand it a little bit more. For instance, the true gospel is that we're justified by faith, not works. We're adopted as sons because of God's promise, not because of effort that we make. And so we'll put more to it, but I'd love for you to maybe hang this, if you've got the note sheet from your bulletin, put it on your refrigerator and work on memorizing this. Again, not to beat a dead horse, but to instill in you a love for and an understanding of a summary of the book of Galatians and a summary of the gospel. So if you would, say this with me. The true gospel is that we are justified by faith and adopted as sons. We are free to serve one another and instructed to walk in the Spirit as a new creation. Okay, so we need some background. Before we jump into Galatians, we want you to understand who these people were and where the book came from and so forth. It was written by the Apostle Paul, as you might be aware, and it was written to the churches in the territory of Galatia. So this is, to the upper left, you see Germany, that's the Europe. Down on the south, you see Libya, that's Africa. And to the right is the Middle East, Iran and Iraq. But right in the middle, Turkey, modern-day Turkey, is the land from which we understand Galatia to be. So if we look at the next slide, we'll see that this is Paul's first missionary journey, and we hear about it in Acts 13 and 14. He starts in the lower right at Antioch, comes down under the island of Cyprus, and up into the middle of this area. You see it labeled Galatia up in the top right. Later on, Galatia was more of the northern country, but when Paul was there and as Paul was writing, this whole area was known as Galatia. And the reason it was known as Galatia is because it was settled by people known as the Gauls, G-A-U-L, those from France, Belgium, Netherlands, northern Italy, okay? And so they are the Gauls, but also in this area, there are some Jews. Well, why is that? Well, let's take a look at the history. As you may know, the Romans ruled the entire world at the time of Paul's ministry. And they, in that, they established what's known as the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. They ruled so firmly that it was safe to travel wherever you wanted to go because Rome was in charge. And it was not wise to be standing against Rome. And so the Pax Romana, and they also established a road system so that you could travel wherever you wanted to go. Before the Romans, the Greeks ruled the world, and they established a common language across the entire empire, the language of Greek, obviously. And so between these two nations, between these two empires, they prepared the world for the spread of the gospel. Common language, easy travel, and a peace that made it safe to do so. So God was at work preparing the world for the distribution of the gospel, that we would be able to take it to the ends of the earth. But before the Greeks were the Medo-Persians, before them were the Babylonians, and before them were the Assyrians. Now, the Assyrians were a nasty group. They were a violent, aggressive, wicked people. And when they took over a new country, they would distribute those people. They'd spread them out, because if they stayed together, maybe they would rebel. But if you spread them far enough apart, then they don't have that unity to be able to come against you. And so the Assyrians had captured and carried away the northern nation of Israel, and they distributed them. So by the time Paul gets to Galatia, there are synagogues there. There are Jewish places of worship. You have to have 10 Jewish men to have a synagogue. And so in these cities, when he goes to Antioch and Pisidia, and when he goes to Iconium, there's already a synagogue there. Not only are there Jewish men who are worshiping the true God, but there are God-fearing Greeks. And so these are the people that Paul comes to first. You already know about God. Let me tell you the true gospel. So as Paul traveled in this city, in this region of Galatia, he travels to four key cities. In the middle of the page there, Antioch and Pisidia, then Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And in each of those areas, he preaches, that's well received, a lot of people believe, and yet the Jewish leaders get jealous. And so when he goes to Antioch, he preaches the first week, they say, come back next week. And he comes back next week, and then the Jews get jealous because he's got such popularity, and they run him out of town. And so he goes to Iconium, and the same thing happened there, is what it says in, I believe it's Acts 14:1. The same thing happens in Iconium. He goes to the synagogue, he preaches, people believe, but the Jews get jealous, they run him out of town. They try to stone him, but they don't. He goes to Lystra. Here they think he's a god because they heal a man who was lame. And, oh, they're gods. No, we're not gods. Don't worship us. So they go from thinking they're gods to actually stoning them because people, the Jews from Iconium and from Antioch, come and stir up the crowds. They leave him for dead, stoned. He gets up, goes back into the city. The next day he travels on to Derbe, and he preaches the gospel there. Many people believe. And then he passes back through those same cities, those where he was and was planned to be stoned, and he preaches the gospel. Paul was adamant. He was committed. He wanted the gospel to be distributed to these people, and he wanted to share it fully and completely. So in Acts 13, starting with verse 13, we find the sermon that Paul gives to the people in Antioch. It's kind of summarized there. I'm just going to summarize it for you very quickly. He gives a history of the nation of Israel, how they were in Egypt, how they wandered in the wilderness, how they had judges, and then Samuel, and then the king David, and his descendant, the Savior, Jesus. So he brings them along. They're Jewish people. The first message he gives was to Jewish people and God-fearing Greeks. They know the story, and so he says, this is a story you already know. The Israelite people, the Jewish people, came from Egypt, and he tells the whole story, and his descendant, the Savior, Jesus. He shared that the Jews of Jerusalem had killed Jesus, but that God had raised him from the dead. And then he says, through this man, forgiveness of sins has been proclaimed to you. This is the simple gospel. We've heard about it before. It's in 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again. You might remember from a couple months ago, we had Dr. Larry Moyer here, and he boiled down the gospel. He said, the Bible is 66 books, but the gospel is 10 words. Jesus died for our sins and rose again. But that's the piece. That's what God has done. That's the action taken. But in Galatians, we see that expanded to what does that accomplish? What does that do in our lives? The true gospel is that we're justified by faith and adopted as sons. We're freed to serve one another and instructed to walk in the Spirit as a new creation. So this is it's not expanded necessarily, but it's more thorough presentation than just Jesus died for our sins and rose again. Okay, so we want to dive into it a little bit deeper. That's why at the end of this time, I want you to have a love for the book of Galatians, because it shares the gospel in its entirety, that love that we're to have for God, that relationship that we can have with God. Now, after Paul's preaching, it appears that some false teachers had come into the Galatian churches and begun to teach that to become a Christian, to become a Jesus follower, you had first to become a Jew. Throughout Scripture, we hear about this, and it's talked about. They're talked about as Judaizers or those of the circumcision party. They said you have to be circumcised. You have to become part of the old covenant people to be part of the new covenant people. And of course, Paul says that's not true, and that's what we're going to get into today. Now, for some perspective on false teachers, I put in your notes just some other scriptures where false teachers are addressed. I'll leave that for your personal study and discussion. So we see this teaching throughout the New Testament. In fact, in Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas are back in the Syrian Antioch, which is in the lower right over here. There's two Antiochs. The Syrian Antioch, they're back in that church, and people come from Judea and say, listen, if you're going to follow Jesus, you first have to be circumcised. You have to become a Jew first. And so this happened in Antioch, and the follow-up to that was that Paul and Barnabas and some others were sent to Jerusalem to meet with those apostles to discuss what it was and determine what was the correct answer. Now, since Paul doesn't mention that Jerusalem council in the book of Galatians, it's assumed that the letter to the Galatians was written previous to the Jerusalem council. But the answer is the same. No, you don't have to become a Jew to become a Jesus follower. So as is often the case, as we look into the book of Galatians, we only have Paul's answers. We don't have what questions they ask. Apparently, perhaps even while he was back in Antioch, perhaps a delegation of people from the Galatian churches came to Paul and said, hey, listen, there's people teaching new things. That's not what you taught us, but it sounds right. So what are we supposed to do? And so we have Paul's answer. It's not clear that there was a delegation, but how would he know to write this letter if someone hadn't asked these questions? But we don't know what the questions are. We only know how he answered them. So apparently, they must have asked things like this or made these claims. Paul isn't really an apostle. He claimed that for himself. He's not recognized as a teacher, so we shouldn't be listening to what he says. The gospel he's preaching isn't the true gospel. Paul is a people pleaser. He says you don't have to be circumcised because nobody wants to be circumcised, but you really ought to be. Paul is soft on the law. Some said salvation comes through obedience to the law. We call that legalism. Others said this gospel of grace that Paul is speaking about, that means you can do whatever you want. Libertinism. And so they had both ends against the middle. They didn't know what they believed, so they came to Paul and said, please explain this. And so the book of Galatians is his answer to that. We'll answer these issues. We'll address them as they come up. You'll see them kind of in the back door. The way Paul says things helps you understand what the question must have been in the first place. Let's ask God for his clarity as we dive into Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men or by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. This is not a parenthetical statement. This is Paul, an apostle by God. This is the point he's trying to make. They're saying he's not really an apostle. They're saying he got his gospel from someplace else. He got it off a box top or something. He said, no, Paul, an apostle, not from men or by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ and God the Father, they are one and they are united in calling Paul, sending Paul to proclaim the gospel. So here we have the first evidence. We're saying Galatians is the true gospel. How do we know it's the true gospel? The first evidence that it's the true gospel is that the messenger was called and sent by God himself. Okay, by the time we're done, you should understand, Paul has made a good argument that says this is the true gospel. So it should inspire us to want to be here the next 4 weeks and understand what that gospel is. The true gospel is true because the messenger was called and sent by God. Let's continue in verse 2. All the brothers from Paul and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. And we've described who those churches and who those people might be. Now, throughout Scripture, throughout Galatians, he refers to them as brothers and those who are following Christ. So he's actually writing to believers who are maybe a little confused or uncertain or immature in their faith, but they are believers. Okay? So he's writing to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So again, this shows that God and Jesus Christ are one. They're working together. It's God's will. It's Christ's sacrifice. And he rescues us from the present evil age. The gospel applies today. This is not sometime down the road I get to avoid hell because I know who Jesus is. The gospel is for today. He rescues us from this present evil age. So what about you? Are you consistently aware that your faith impacts your everyday, every moment life? Or do you think of it as something down in the future that's already settled? I got that taken care of, now I can just live my life. Paul says the gospel is for today. Verse 6, here's the issue in Galatia. I am amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him, deserting him, who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you. They've unsettled your minds. You're confused. There's some who are troubling you and want to change the gospel of Christ. Now, note that the false teachers aren't proclaiming a different Christ. They're not saying there's another God. They're just changing the gospel. They want to change the gospel. Small changes are more readily swallowed. Satan doesn't come to us and try to deceive us with a blatant lie. It's always just a twist of what the truth is. You'll see it when he spoke to Eve in the garden. Well, did God really say that? He doesn't just come out and tell you something that we know is wrong. He massages the truth. On the back of your note sheet, there's a quote from a second century theologian named Irenaeus. He says this about that kind of misleading, that deceitfulness. Error indeed is never set forth in its naked deformity, lest being thus exposed it should at once be detected. But it is craftily decked out in an attractive dress so as by its outward form to make it appear to the inexperienced, ridiculous as the expression may seem, more true than the truth itself. Satan comes to us with deceit that he twists it and he dresses it up and he makes it look like something that would be better. It could be better than what you've already heard. And so, that's better than what I've heard. No, it's not. It's a lie. And so we need to be careful of that. And we need to be careful because that is how Satan works. He doesn't come face to face with us all the time and tell us what we believe is wrong. He takes what we do believe and massages it into something that is not true. Paul clearly states, there is not another gospel. Peter also said this in Acts 4:12. When he was speaking to the Jewish leaders, he says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people, and we must be saved by it. It is the only gospel, and it is the true gospel. And so, evidence that it's the true gospel is it's the only one. There cannot be another gospel, another good news. God has said, this is it. This is my way of reaching my people and redeeming them to myself. Verse 8, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel other than what we've preached to you, a curse be on him. As I've said before, I now say again, if anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to what you received, a curse be on him. What I've preached and what you've received, what we talked about when I was with you, that is true. Somebody tells you something different, a curse be on them. Anathema. May they be eternally damned to hell. Pretty strong words. Truth always trumps credentials. I don't care if it's an angel. I don't care if it's the person who told you the truth in the first place. If they start to tell you something different, it's wrong. Truth always trumps credentials. I don't care if he's the best preacher on TV, the best preacher on the radio. If he's not telling the truth, we're not to follow him. Be sure that you listen to credible preachers and teachers and then compare what they say to Scripture. The Holy Spirit lives within us to teach us all things and to reveal to us when someone is misleading us, when someone is deceiving us. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts and teaches us those things. Be willing, be open. Ask God to open your eyes to the truth of His Word. As far as those who would preach a different gospel, Paul declares a curse on them, this anathema. These are serious words for a serious infraction. So let's be clear that we're also declaring the gospel clearly and accurately. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, 2 Timothy 2:15. It's the Awana verse. Approved workmen are not ashamed. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly teaching the word of truth. That was Paul writing to Timothy, but it belongs to us as well. If you are a believer, if you are an ambassador of Christ, which you are, you just might not be a great one, but you are, make sure you're teaching the word accurately. You don't want to be standing in that judgment and having Paul say, a curse be on you for teaching the untrue gospel. So, how do we make sure we teach the true gospel? The true gospel is that we are justified by faith and adopted as sons. We're free to serve one another and instructed to walk in the Spirit as a new creation. God wants to transform us. Romans 8:29 says that we're to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's God's purpose in your life. Are you participating in it? Are you pursuing that? Do you want that as much as God wants it for you? Continue verse 10. For am I now trying to win the favor of people or God? Or am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a slave of Christ. He's like, really now, do I sound like a people pleaser? I'm pronouncing curses? I am not a people pleaser. I am a slave of Christ. Reading back into the situation, it appears that the false teachers were saying that Paul didn't require circumcision, not because it wasn't necessary, but because he was trying to make it easy on new believers. He was being soft on the law. He says, really, you think I'm trying to be a people pleaser? Those who teach a different gospel should be cursed. If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a slave of Christ. My commitment is to Christ. I am his slave. What about you? Does your life give evidence that you are sold out for truth and will not compromise to please people? Think about it. Our culture calls for tolerance, but we cannot tolerate a false gospel or a false understanding of God's truth. So can you accurately say that you are a slave of Christ? I do what he commands me to do, period. And if you can say that, that you're a slave of Christ, can you also say that joyfully? For us to be exactly where we're intended to be, for us to be where we were created to be, that should fulfill us, that should give us joy to know that we are pleasing God. Not because it's good for us, though it is, but because it meets his expectations, because it fulfills his desires. I'm a slave of Christ, and I'm happy about it. Verse 11. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel preached by me is not based on a human point of view. For I did not receive it from a human source, and I was not taught it, but it came by revelation from Jesus Christ. So Paul's going to expand on this a little bit later, a little bit further, but for now, let's add this evidence to the true gospel. The messenger was called and sent by God, there's no other gospel, and the message came directly from Christ. These people, as I said, they were Jews and God-fearers. They already understood who God was. They already had an understanding of Jesus. And then the message came directly from their God. It's the true gospel. Evidence that Paul is using to show that the other gospel is not true. Verse 13 and continuing, Paul goes into this history a little bit more of his experience. For you've heard about my former way of life in Judaism. I persecuted God's church to an extreme degree and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many contemporaries among my people because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. Now, this is another, I didn't put it on the chart, but it's another evidence. The fact that Paul is now preaching this gospel, that's miraculous. That in itself shows there's truth in it. There's power in the gospel because it's able to change even Paul, who was trying to destroy the church and now preaches it. The same is true of the gospel as a whole. You can't make this stuff up. It's evidence that it's the truth because you wouldn't have dreamed it up on your own. Think about a situation where you're in a work situation where you do something in your work that is going to cause some great damage. Maybe it's in medical profession and you've released some pharmaceuticals that aren't safe. And because of that, many people die, and because of that, you're supposed to go to jail for 5, 10 years, whatever. And the owner of the business comes to you and says, wait a minute, I'll go to jail on your part. We'll take care of all the fines and so forth, and you know what? I'd like you to be a partner with me. Nobody would make that up. That's what God has done. We've broken his trust. We've sinned against him. And he says, I will take the penalty. Christ died in our place, died for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. And he wants us to become his sons. Again, it's just more evidence that this has to be true because only God would come up with it. Okay, let's continue. Verse 15. He's just been talking about his former way of life. In verse 15, he says, but when God, who from my mother's womb set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I could preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. I didn't go up to Jerusalem to those who had become apostles before me. Instead, I went to Arabia and came back to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to get to know Cephas, and I stayed with him 15 days. But I didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I write to you, I'm not lying. God is my witness. Afterwards, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I remained personally unknown to the Judean churches in Christ. They simply kept hearing, "He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy." And they glorify God because of me. So here we had two more evidences that it's the true gospel. There were no other voices that modified the message. I got it directly from Jesus, and I never had somebody else speaking some deformed or perverted gospel. This, what I presented to you, is what I heard from Jesus himself. And God was glorified because of it. God would not be glorified from the production and the presentation and the proclamation of a false gospel. It must be the true gospel. So let's go back a minute and take a look at this phrase, "But when God, who from my mother's womb set me apart and called me by his grace." The idea of God's plan being in place from birth is specifically stated several times in Scripture. It's said of Jacob and Esau, of Jeremiah, Isaiah, John the Baptist, clearly also of Christ, and now of Paul, "I was set apart from my mother's womb." What about you? God is not in the least limited, such that he's only able to plan out the lives of a half a dozen people. He is infinitely capable of knowing each of us intimately and personally, and to have a plan for us, and to desire our relationship with him. What has he called you to be? What has he called you to do? I'm going to move on, but this is something you need to spend some time thinking about. The God of the universe has a plan in your life, a desire for you to know him and serve him and carry out some project, so to speak, that he's called you to. It may include a multitude of things. You're supposed to be the best dad you can be. You're supposed to be a diligent worker. But what are you supposed to be doing also for the kingdom directly? What has he called you to? "I am certain that God would be pleased to reveal his son in you, conform to the image of his son, so that other people don't see us, but they see Jesus." Will you let him reveal his son in you? Galatians chapter 2. Paul continues this history, this story of where he's come from and how he got to where he was and how he heard the gospel and how it's been developed. Galatians chapter 2. "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. I went up because of a revelation." Paul has been speaking with Jesus. The gospel was revealed to him by revelation, and now Jesus has said, "I want you to go to Jerusalem." "I went up because of a revelation and presented to them the gospel I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those recognized as leaders, so that I might not be running or have run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. We were in Jerusalem. We were with the apostles who you say are teaching that you have to be circumcised, and Titus wasn't required to be, even though he's Greek. This issue arose because of false brothers smuggled in, who came in secretly to spy on our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus in order to enslave us." This issue of freedom in Christ, this comes up later in Galatians. We are free to serve one another. These false brothers, these false teachers came in and were trying to change the gospel of Christ. "But we did not yield in submission to these people for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain for you." Verse 6. "But from those recognized as important," what they really were makes no difference to me, God doesn't show favoritism, "those recognized as important added nothing to me. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, just as Peter was for the circumcised. For he, God, who was at work with Peter in the apostleship to the circumcised, was also at work with me among the Gentiles. When James, Cephas, and John, recognized as pillars, acknowledged the grace that had been given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to me and Barnabas, agreeing that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They ask only that we would remember the poor, which I made every effort to do." Now, perhaps I'm reading into the passage a little sarcasm from Paul. I don't know if you picked up, four different times he says, "those recognized as leaders, those recognized as apostles, those recognized as pillars. The false teachers may have been claiming that Paul wasn't recognized as an apostle, therefore his teaching was not properly credentialed. But either way, Paul uses the response of those recognized as pillars to be further proof that he's teaching the true gospel. The recognized leaders, next slide. The recognized leaders affirmed the message and received the messengers. They gave them the right hand of fellowship. They welcomed them into, you're teaching what? The right thing. You're teaching the true gospel. And so they were received. Paul has declared and defended his gospel as the true and only gospel. With these arguments, he establishes both his authority to speak and, more importantly, the authority and truth of his message. In the remaining chapters of Galatians, he will restate the gospel in greater detail, both its theology, we're justified by faith and adopted as sons, and the implications for our lives. We're free to serve one another and to walk in the Spirit as a new creation. So what about you? What are you going to do with this true gospel? Do you need to hear what it is before you agree to it? If it is, in fact, the only true gospel, shouldn't we follow it? Shouldn't we believe it? Shouldn't it be our passion in life? And shouldn't we be declaring it to others? So again, in overview, the gospel is, the true gospel is that we are justified by faith and adopted as sons. We're free to serve one another and instructed to walk in the Spirit as a new creation. Don't allow someone to change that on you. Don't allow someone to say, well, that's all good, that's all well and true, but you really also need to, what? Church traditions, other law that we might follow. There are things that we do out of respect for God, out of honor to God, out of thanksgiving, out of gratitude, but they don't earn us salvation. The gospel is about our salvation. The gospel is about us being reconciled to God in a relationship with Him that only He can do. It's all His work, His grace, His sacrifice, His forgiveness. Don't get caught up trying to do something to earn when it's offered as a promise and as a gift. So you're invited right now to respond. What will you do with this true gospel? We're going to talk about it in the next 4 weeks, and if you've got questions, obviously, you should be here so that you can hear what these other issues are and the depth of what it means to be justified by faith. But what are you going to do with it? If it is the true and only gospel, can't you say right now, that's what I want? I will pursue it. I trust that's your response. If you have questions, if you would like to discuss it further, today I'll be here. Actually, as soon as the service is over, I'll be out the door because I want to meet those who are perhaps leaving early. If you're going to DNA, I'll catch you after that. But if you have a question and want to catch me up here right now, come on down. I'd love to talk with you. I want you to understand how much there is. Don't wait for the other 4 weeks to sort through it. If it's the true gospel, you should be pursuing it now. And Scripture tells us that these things are spiritually discerned, and we can't always understand it in our own strength. And so we need to request and ask God into our lives, His Spirit to be in us, so that we can even understand what we're going to talk about in the next 4 weeks. So don't sit back and say, well, I'll do this on my own, I'll kind of sort through it, because frankly, you don't have the capacity to do that until the Spirit lives within you. The Spirit must work in us to draw us to God. No one comes to Christ unless the Father draws him. And we can't understand things unless the Spirit is in us. And so I invite you to act today.